Praise the Lord. It's an honor to preach the word, and I'm still going to be preaching the word because that's the calling that God places on you. And I know we all have different callings, different gifts, but what a gift to be able to preach the holy word of God. And I just thank the Lord. You know, I was just thinking, Naomi and Jonathan are taking over today, and you know what? I think it was 26 years ago, Moira and I started this church in St. Timothy's Catholic School. We were the same age as they are when the church started. Isn't that amazing? And God is faithful. He's been with us from day one. And yes, we've been through various situations, but the Lord is always there. He is faithful. And I want to preach a message this morning on the foundation of Jesus' ministry, because that's what this church was built on. And now we're passing the leadership over, and it will still be held on that idea, the foundation of Jesus' ministry. And so let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And verses 12 to 25 is the passage of scripture I want to read this morning. Matthew 4 and verse 12 says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. The large crowd followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us today, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that your word is ever fresh. We thank you, Father, that your word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You've told us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can put our faith in you and in your word, knowing that it's stable and secure, and that we stand upon the counsel of your word. Father, anoint and minister only as you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, John the Baptist's situation was brought about by the preaching of the truth. I mean, because John the Baptist preached and proclaimed the truth, he got in trouble. And sometimes that happens as you proclaim the word. He wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. Herod had John thrown into prison because he was saying Herod had sinned in taking his brother's brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And you can read about that in Mark 6 and Matthew 14. Eventually, We know, as you read the story, Herodias had her daughter request the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The man of God who proclaimed the word had his head chopped off and given to a young lady. We call her lady, but I don't know that she was a lady. But the head of John the Baptist was on the platter because he proclaimed the word of the living God. Many times, living for God can be dangerous. Living for God sometimes may cost our lives. We really haven't experienced much of that yet. But as you come into a pagan society, more the paganism rules and the Christian, Judean Christian ethic is down the drain. But proclaim the word of God, come what may. Stand up for God's truth. That's what we see in Jesus' life, in John the Baptist's life. And Jesus, because of the opposition to his message, left Nazareth and he came down to Capernaum. And I think the main message I want us to get from this passage of Scripture is that our church needs to continue with the foundation of Jesus' ministry. And I know that it will because of who we're placing in leadership today. And we see in this passage of Scripture the three essentials in Jesus' ministry. And the first one is the right message. If the church is founded on the foundation of Christ, the right message is important. When Jesus heard of John's situation, he went down to Capernaum, and Matthew emphasizes that this was in fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when he said, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. This is a quote from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You know, the Lord brought the light to them. How did he bring the light to them? He brought the light to them, not by fancy productions and everything else, but he brought the light to them by preaching and teaching and healing, along with the fact that he is the light of the world. Isaiah 9 contains great prophetic statements concerning the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. He is the Messiah of Israel, and he's the Messiah of the world. Jesus Christ is awesome. And the Bible says in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. He came to prepare the way for sinners to become saints. Pretty awesome when you think of it, that sinners could become saints. He came for drunks to become sober. He came for drug addicts to become clean. He came for harlots to become honorable women. He came for thieves to become honest and for liars to be truthful. I love that scripture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The Bible says the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, Jesus Christ preached the message of repentance and the soon coming of the kingdom of God. We read about that in verse 17. From the time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Today, people don't like to hear that they are called sinners. Nobody wants to be called a sinner. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's what you are. You're a sinner, and you're separated from the living God. But when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and life, he changes you from a sinner into a saint of the Most High God. What an honor to think that I was a dirty, filthy sinner, that I hated God, that I argued against God, and yet Christ loved me so much that he died for me. And then I got saved. Hallelujah. The best day of my life when Jesus came into my heart. He changed me into a saint of the Most Holy God. Not that I am anything, but he is everything. He's the one who does the work. And we give him the praise and the glory. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died to set you free. Today, people don't like the message, but they still need to hear it. That's the foundation of the ministry, is that Jesus died to save sinners. And I know that message is going to continue to be propagated from this pulpit in the future. The right message is the message that proclaims the need for man to repent of his sins and lifts up Jesus Christ as their only Savior, the only Savior of the world. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's pretty exclusive. That's pretty straight and narrow. And many people want to say, all religions lead to heaven. All religions get there. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He proclaimed the good news. Jesus' message is good news because it focuses on the forgiveness and restoration of God, as opposed to the bad news or the impossibility of law keeping. You can't keep the law. You can't be perfect. But with Jesus Christ, he's the one who makes us perfect. The first essential in Jesus' ministry is the right message. The second is the right messengers. And you find that in verses 18 to 22, how Jesus calls his disciples. Jesus not only proclaimed the good news, but he taught people God's truth. He also called himself a few disciples whom he would train for the work of the kingdom. And that's the ministry of the church, is to train disciples, train men and women for the ministry and leadership. Our church, we have sent many out into the world as gospel preachers, proclaiming the good news. And it's glory to God for all those who've come through our doors from 1993, September the 5th, when we had our first service, 1993, till today. People have come and have sat in the ministry and been trained, and they go out and they're ministering for God. And they're continuing to do that. I praise the Lord for what God is doing. Fishing for men is but one of the many pictures of evangelism in the Bible. And Jesus uses it to call these fishermen to be his followers. And we read about that here. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's amazing how the Lord works and how he calls people to himself. You know, fishermen is a fantastic example of being a soul winner, of winning souls for Christ. Jesus talked about shepherding the sheep, seeking the lost sheep of Israel. Also, he talked about workers in the harvest field, but here, fishers of men is appropriate and easy for the disciples to understand. He had four, possibly seven men in the band of disciples who were professional fishermen. Fishermen were hard workers. And if they weren't fishing, they were preparing for the catch. They were mending their nets or they were sorting their catch. Fishermen are courageous and patient people. And if you're going to be a fisher of men, you must be courageous and you must be patient. And like fishermen, you must have faith that you will be successful. You know, every time you go fishing, you like to think you're going to catch something. This past week, I was able, Moira and I went down to see my brother, and I was able to go fishing with him. First time I've been fishing for years, and I was hoping to catch something. I got a bite, that's all I got. So I'm looking forward to going fishing again. But fishermen are courageous and they're patient. And they have faith that they're going to catch something. Or it'd be stupid to go and stand on the side of the creek or the lake if you didn't think you're going to catch something. That's the goal. If you are going to be a fisher of men, you must be courageous and patient and have faith. Soul winning requires faith and alertness, or we'll fail. Also, the disciples were totally submitted to the Lord and his call. In verse 22, the Bible says here, "And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." Immediately. That's the kind of urgency there is when the hand of God is on you and has called you into his service. Immediately they surrendered and they went to follow the master. I know that's the spirit of Jonathan and Naomi. They want to follow Jesus. And I feel 100% knowing that they're going to do a work for God. And we're doing a great thing. These men both left their careers and family to follow Jesus. Their confidence in him was such that when he called, they all came at once or immediately. The right men or women must be totally committed to Jesus Christ. The church needs people who are devoted to Jesus and will follow him wherever he leads. I read a story about an Arab Muslim from a prominent family who got saved in Khartoum, Sudan. And his family, because he got saved and left the Muslim faith, the family wanted to have him dead. He was no longer considered a family member, and his death would be a blessing for them. And somehow he managed to escape from Sudan and ended up in the United States. And he joined a United States mission and learned to become a pilot. And then in their ministry to the Sudanese people, this man who became a pilot went back and ministered by going there with the plane and was putting his life on the line because he knew he had the call of God on his life. He knew he was to do what God called him to do. That's the kind of commitment we want, to be people of commitment, people who are willing to give our life if it costs that. We're willing to put our life on the line for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want men and women to follow him who want all the glory or the preeminence. He doesn't want that. He wants humble people where he gets all the glory. And that's what we want, to give God all the glory, all the honor. The first essential in Jesus' ministry is the right message. The second essential in his ministry is the right messengers. The third is the right methods. And Jesus pretty clear as he teaches in this passage of Scripture, verse 23 to 25. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. Jesus' ministry can be summarized with three words: preaching, teaching, and healing. You look in Jesus' ministry and you'll see that that's a summary of what Jesus did. Preaching, I think, is the banner flying on top of the castle. And teaching is the body of bricks and mortar that support it. The gospel is founded on the teaching of God's word and the preaching of God's word. Preaching does not go far if there is no teaching. And I know that we're going to get teaching from the ministry of Jonathan and Naomi. That's part of their fiber. That's part of their training. That's part of who they are, is that we will sit under a ministry of teaching and preaching. And that's what we want. That's what the gospel is about, to hear the word of God. Preaching is awesome when it teaches the gospel. Teaching fills out the proclamation, explaining both its support and its implications. You know, Jesus' healing ministry was subordinate to his preaching and teaching ministry. Throughout the Bible, the purpose of miracles is primarily to attest to the authority of the message and the messenger. The compassion of Jesus is seen in his ministry of healing. There was no sickness too difficult for Jesus to heal. We believe in divine healing. That's why we have the altar open, a time of worship. Come for prayer. We believe when you come to be prayed for that God is listening and God is healing. He's the one that does the healing, not any of us. It's him. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. And healing is an aspect of the compassion of Christ, where you see the love of God. The compassion of Christ is seen in his ministry of healing. And there was no sickness too difficult for Jesus to heal. You know, he's still healing today. The healing goes on. Maybe not the way we would like to see it go, but the healing goes on. And he does heal. I remember when I was in the hospital with cancer, I remember how many of you came to visit me and prayed for me. I didn't get out of that bed right away, but I'm still here. I'm still here because God heard your prayers and God is on the throne. He is a healer, and we believe in healing and we pray for healing. And if we don't see healing happen right away, well, don't get defeated and discouraged. He's the one who is the healer. He's the one who gives the healing. And so we trust him and we keep on relying upon the Master. The compassion of Christ is seen in his ministry of healing. His miracles were all real and verifiable, not vague. The results of his miracles was his great fame, and many followed him because of the miracles. But I know you and I follow him because of his word and because of his who he is. And so we follow Christ, and we need to be like Christ. We need to exercise his methods, show the love of God to others. And following Jesus means serving others. You know, you can't just stand up here and say, I'm the pastor. Well, I can't carry that projector. I heard one pastor say this to one of the ladies. He says, Pastor, could you carry this projector upstairs for me? He said, I'm the pastor. Get somebody else to do that. That's not a pastor's spirit. That's not the attitude of what Jesus taught us. You need to be a servant and do whatever you need to do. And I know that's what we have with Jonathan and Naomi, a servant's heart. So Jonathan and Naomi, I'd like to read what Oswald Chambers wrote, pastor from years gone by. I want to read what he said. He said, if you're going to live for the service of your fellow men, you will certainly be pierced through with many sorrows. For you will meet with more base ingratitude from your fellow men than you would from a dog. You will meet with unkindness and two-facedness. And if your motive is love for your fellow men, you will be exhausted in the battle of life. But if the mainspring of your service is love for God, no ingratitude, no sin, no devil, no angel can hinder you from serving your fellow men, no matter how they treat you. You can love your neighbor as yourself, not from pity, but from the true centering of yourself in God. You know, there's three kinds of Christians who respond to the call of service. There's one called the rowboat Christians, who have to be pushed. Then there's the sailboat Christians. They go with the wind. Wherever the wind blows, that's where they go. And then there's the steamboat Christians. They make up their mind where they ought to go, and they go there regardless of wind and weather. I trust we'll be steamboat Christians, and we'll follow God wherever He leads us. We're going to follow Him. We're going to put our hand to the plow, and we're going to do the work of the Lord. Jesus answered and said in Mark chapter 12, 29-31, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Therefore, I pray that our church will continue with the foundations of Jesus' ministry, and I know that it will. The right message, the right messengers, and the right methods. I believe God is preparing the ministry of our church. And as we minister for the Lord, we will see results from heaven. We see God's method of preparing men and women for service throughout Scripture. Moses spent many years of character building in the desert before God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. Daniel and Joseph similarly spent long periods of time in preparation for their God-given missions. Our ultimate example is Jesus, who invested the first 30 years of his life in preparation for 3 years of effective ministry. God is always more interested in development of the person into the image of Christ. God prepares us for what He has prepared for the future. Always submit to His timing and leading. This time, I'd like to call Pastor Naomi and Jonathan up, Moira come up, and also the board will be coming at this time. Come forward and come to the platform. As we transfer leadership of Northwest Pentecostal Assembly to Jonathan and Naomi, I know that we are in the center of God's will. The board is 100% behind them, literally as well as spiritually. They're 100% behind Pastor Jonathan and Naomi. And I know you as a congregation on March the 24th, 2019, voted 94% in favor of their leadership. Today, amen. Hallelujah. Today is the day when they will assume full responsibility for the leadership of this church. And so, Jonathan and Naomi, I would like you to make a public commitment to this church as you take the authority of leadership, and answer we will to the following questions. Will you preach the full counsel of God's word?
We will.
We will.
Will you teach and edify the believers?
We will.
Will you seek souls to be saved?
We will.
Will you love and pray for your congregation?
We will.
Amen. Now I would... hallelujah. I would like the congregation to stand at this time, and I'm also going to challenge the congregation to respond to these questions with, we will. So the question, first question I ask you, will you submit to the leadership of Pastors Jonathan and Pastor Naomi Kiesler?
We will.
Will you assist in their ministry?
We will.
Will you support the church financially?
We will.
Will you love and pray for your pastors? Upon the authority invested in me by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and this congregation, I now pronounce you both as lead pastors or senior pastors of Northwest Pentecostal Assembly. At this time, I'd ask the congregation to reach their hand towards Jonathan and Naomi, and I'm going to ask Moira to lead us in prayer for them.